Our classes now. Just take your liberty. If you're under 40, you need to find your class and connect with them. If you're over 40, you're in the right place. Praise God. So glad for all that God is doing. Wonderful things going on in the kingdom of God. It's a great day to be alive in the kingdom. And we are making our way toward all the prophetic fulfillment. And it's an exciting time. I look at all the difficulty and all the social cultural upheaval right now. And it's really clear that people are without direction and without understanding. And I'll just tell you, it's easier to affect people for the kingdom of God when they're in that condition than when they are in a place of stability and tradition and everything is working fairly predictably and well for them. But in a time of transition and upheaval, people are more open to the things of God, more susceptible to the things of God. And we are about to enter into an age of transition, probably a little more lively than the world has been accustomed to. When you walk through the veil of the sixth trump and 2 billion people have perished on the face of the earth, it's going to change everything. And it'll be a great day of revival. Your feet may glow in the dark, but it'll be a great day of revival. And so where's all that going to go down and who will it affect? Well, it's going to affect everyone, but as far as the locations of where that will be, you almost have to have China and India involved if you have that many bodies, and both of them are nuclear. And so we just kind of look at it and wonder. But I'll tell you this about prophecy. Prophecy is wonderful when it occurs and you see it and know it to be the fulfillment of the Word of God. And so prophecy yet to come is a matter of speculation, and everybody has their own speculation. But we are excited to live in a day of prophetic fulfillment, and we know our job and our calling is to be light to the whole world, to walk as a mediatorial priesthood between the world and God, and to bring people to God, to work in the vineyard of God and to work as the cultivated field of God until He comes. That's our job. And we do other things while we're here. It's like the Lord told the people of Israel Judah in captivity. He said, build your houses, raise your crops, marry, raise your children. We're going to be here for a while. Do all those things. But unspoken there was the fact that don't forget that you are the people of God. And we have you here for a reason. So we're going to go about the business of working our jobs and raising our families and building a house and all of this kinds of stuff that we do in day-to-day living. And in the meantime, we're going to be light and salt and witness and testimony to a world that needs to hear from God. And I believe in end-time revival. I really do. I believe we're going to have great revival. I think we're going to have revival at UAB. I think we're going to have revival in the city of Birmingham and in every metro around here. I really do. I really do. I believe we're going to have revival in the schools. And I'm just a diehard optimist about all of this. I believe God's always looking for people to pour out His Holy Ghost on. So tonight we're going to continue a study that we started last Wednesday night and moved a little bit further into it on Sunday night. And we're going to continue in this about holiness and what holiness looks like and creating a culture of holiness. And Our text scripture is from Leviticus chapter 19 and verses 1 and 2. And then we're going to review a little bit and then get on into perhaps some new material tonight. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. So we get a mandate to be holy. So then we have to find out what holy is and what holy means and what does it look like and what is it like and what's the purpose of it. And so I had no clue when I first came to Pentecost, and we've been exploring it now for quite a long while. But God bless you. As you're seated, let's give God thanks and praise for his word. We praise you, mighty God, and we worship you. And we thank you for your word that is forever settled in the heavens. We thank you for the privilege to use and to be affected by your word tonight. Praise God. So holiness in general, a stock definition that we use kind of in a generalized way, is holiness is something, someone, it can be a person, place, or thing that is designated as God's property, exclusive to the use of God, separated unto the use of God. And there is always the component of separation when you're dealing with holiness. And some people mistake it for separation from the world, but it's actually separation unto God, with God as your goal and your purpose. And while you do that, you just organically separate from the world. And so it's holiness is God's property, it's God's character, it's God's nature, and he imputes the things of God to whomsoever he will. And so there is a place where someone receives or has holiness imparted unto them. The people of God are holy people, the saints of God. It means the holy ones. We are called, Peter says, to be a holy nation. Well, that was the same calling that Israel had. They were called to be a holy nation. And the temple was holy, and the things in the temple were holy, and the ground where Moses stood at the burning bush was holy. All of that came from the quality, the essence of holiness came from God and was imparted or imputed to these persons, places, or things. It has to do with separation, which takes a reorientation. When you first come to God, you have to leave things that are not like God and pursue things that are acceptable to God. So Paul says that we have to offer up our bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy unto God. And the way we do it is by nonconformity with the world around us. Holiness is a way of life. Holiness is God on the inside manifesting himself, and God on the outside. He's in our interior life. He's in our exterior life. And Paul challenges us and says, don't you know that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost? And so you need to glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are the Lord. Many of these points of discussion are in direct contradiction to the Christian world around us. World Christianity, or the dominant Christian world around us, has rejected the idea that God changes your life, transforms your life, that there's a different culture, a different way of living as you live for God than the secular world at large. But they've long since forgotten the direction of the Word of God. We talked about last week how the quality of holiness can be corrupted by fellowship and by following after the dominant world culture around us. We talked about the fact that holiness is not contagious, but unholiness is contagious. Check out Haggai chapter 2. And we understand that holiness is an event that comes to you when you first come to God, that when you receive the Holy Ghost and you're baptized in his name, you are inundated with righteousness and holiness and eternal life. And all of the things that come with the package of salvation, they are yours on the first day that you receive the Holy Ghost. So it is an event, but it is also a process that never ends. And so you are rendered holy long before you look holy on the outside. You are rendered holy long before you know the lessons and before you know what holiness is all about. And then you begin to learn, and you have a nice, sweet, easy growth curve, and grace and mercy attend unto your ways. And God is just real gracious to all of us. But there is an expectation that you are going to continue to grow. And if at any time you cease to grow and to respond to God, all that God has given you is in jeopardy. Paul lists for us a long list of behaviors. It's not a comprehensive list, but it's a long list of behaviors that are not in accordance with the kingdom of God. And so you can infer that they are not things that are associated with holiness. And he gives us a long list in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5 and encourages us to cease from those activities and to separate from people or places that are engaged in those types of activities. But it gives us some points of orientation or points of reference by which we can say, this is not holy. And then looking at the biblical description, this is holy. And so it gives us a sense or a means of identifying or identification. And so we can identify holiness in ourselves and in others, in the church family and in areas of ministry and in our children and those types of things. And so the scripture is very, very clear and very helpful. We followed on last Sunday night with the idea that holiness was honesty and faithfulness and respect and obedience. And we have scripture in this 19th chapter of Leviticus, which is our text for all of these things. But we can't go back and rehash, because we never would make any progress. We'd be caught in this loop. But standing up in the presence of an elder, those types of things. This is a culture of holiness. The chapter begins with, "Be holy, for I am holy." And then he lists all of these human activities and behaviors and cultural values that are associated with holiness. And he punctuates almost all of them with, "I am the Lord your God," which emphasizes the fact that this is not negotiable. This is not something that you can take or leave. And so we all want to please God. We last week talked about the fact that holiness has a component, the cultural component of holiness. One of them is consideration for others, taking care of the poor and the needy and the stranger that's in your midst. And so you kind of get a sense of a culture of holiness is a culture of kindness and thoughtfulness and making preparation for others that may be in need. Holiness is integrity in relationships. You shall not steal, Leviticus 19:11. Neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And here's where we left off Sunday night. You'll do no unrighteousness in judgment or in meat yard or weight or measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin. Those are liquid or fluid and dry measures, means of measures back then. And you don't fudge. You don't put your thumb on the scale, and you don't have a gas dispenser, a gas pump that's not calibrated right. And you don't gouge people in business, and you don't inflate things if you're a contractor, and just all sorts of areas where people make money off the backs of other people in dishonesty and lack of integrity. But God's people don't do that, and that's part of a culture of holiness. We are honest, we are upright, we care about others, and we have integrity in relationships. Okay, so moving on down into that 19th chapter, 19 and 12. You shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. And so holiness, a culture of holiness, has respect and regard for things that are holy. And it's a system or an idea that you don't let holy things become profane. And you don't let them lose their luster. And you don't let them lose their power and their significance. And the way that you do let those things slip away is you let them become common. If you let them become common, then you might use them in idle chatter or in joking or in play. Or now, little children play. Little children play baptizing one another, and they play getting the Holy Ghost, and they play talking in tongues. And I don't dissuade children from ever playing any of those things, because children resolve life by play. And it becomes real to them. And I'm thrilled when I see little kids baptizing their dolls or baptizing one another. And I'm thrilled when I see them laying hands on one another. Because you can't tell, like a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, you can't tell when they're shifting from play to reality. And then they're 4, and then they're 5, and then they're 6 or 7. And they're in the Sunday school class, and there's a gang of them praying for somebody to receive the Holy Ghost. And they really do get the Holy Ghost. And then play becomes reality. And David, when he's talking to Michael, he says, "And therefore will I play before the Lord." He said, "I'm going to be leaping and running and dancing," and he calls it play. Well, it may seem like that, but it's serious business, isn't it, living for God? But the idea here is you don't let the things of God become common to you. So when I see a kid sitting in the pews here and they've got their feet on the back of the pews, I don't think in terms of degrading the quality of the pew. I think in terms of, I want you to sit up and I want you to get your feet off that, and I want you to think about, this is a holy place. It's holy because the people of God are holy. It's because, and we want to treat the place with respect, and we want to treat the people with respect, and we want to treat the things, the ideas, the name of God, the Holy Ghost, the Word of God with respect. Because I read in the Word of God where there was a day when the temple fell into ruin and they lost the Word of God. They had failed to maintain the holy things of God, and they lost the presence of God. And that happens. I see apostolic churches that grow weary of the holiness of God and grow weary of the things of God that we have come to know and to love, that define the Pentecostal, the biblical Pentecostal experience, or the biblical apostolic experience. And I see them going off to the Philistines and the Amalekites and the Moabites and trying to learn how to have, listen to me, people without the Holy Ghost can't teach you how to have revival. And people without the name of Jesus can't teach you how to have church. And folks that don't know anything about holiness can't teach you how to sustain a move of God. They can't. And anytime you start looking over and wanting, following after those things, it means you're tired of, or the things of God, the precious things of God, have become common to you. And so the idea is you continually venerate them and cherish them. One of the most basic places you do that is in your daily prayer. God, I thank you for the name of Jesus. I thank you for the power of the name of Jesus. I thank you for the blood that washes my sins away. And you just go down the list, all the holy things, all the powerful things, all the good things. You recite them every day. And you know what you're doing? You're digging a trench down in your psyche and in your soul. And you're making those things so deep in your life, they will not become common to you. Praise God. So it's a respect for holy things. Don't use the things of God. The people of God are holy. Treat them with respect. The Word of God is holy. Treat the Word of God with respect. Worship is holy unto God. All of these things are indicated by the Scripture. And anything that's associated with holiness or our core experience in God, you need to keep it elevated and make sure that you communicate that to our children and our young people, and that you never let these things become common to you. Moving on down in verse 13, holiness has a strong component of equity. It doesn't abuse power. In the culture of holiness, people can walk in power, but they don't abuse their power. Verse 13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. It means that if you're in a position where you have authority or power over someone, you don't abuse that authority and you don't do anything to the injury or the hurt of that other person. That is not holiness. It's holiness to respect everybody around you. Jesus died for everybody. Everybody is made in the image of God. Everybody is a candidate for the potential candidate for the Holy Ghost. And so we treat them with respect, and we don't defraud anybody. Doesn't matter who or what they are. Verse 15. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. So everybody that comes in this house, and everybody that gets the Holy Ghost, and everybody that's doing their best to live for God, we give them the same regard and the same respect. Doesn't matter what their educational level is, or what their income level is, or what their life experience is. We regard and we respect everybody. Somebody say praise the Lord. Because they are, just in human sense, made in the image of God. People, precious people that God died for. But now they are the vessel of the Holy Ghost. And now they are the carrier of the name of Jesus. And they are a participant in the greatest thing on the face of the earth. And so we don't respect the poor because they're poor. You don't get elevated status because you're poor. And you don't get elevated stature or status because you're rich. Neither one of those things. We might elevate you if you are extraordinarily kind to other people. And you are manifesting the fruit of the Spirit and things like that. Holiness doesn't find humor in the disadvantage of others. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, verse 14. Nor put a stumbling block. These are things that a culture of holiness you won't find. You won't find these activities or these behaviors in a culture of holiness. We'll make fun of one another to one another's face. We'll laugh with one another. And you might have some wit about you, and you may have a friend here that you can cut and you can criticize in a fun way. But we don't do that maliciously anywhere in this house. We don't do that. We don't tolerate it with our children or our grandchildren. We call them into account when they behave like that. But thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind. But thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. You say, well, nobody would ever do that. Well, somebody's done that in these very hallways. Somebody's treated Dawson in a very disrespectful way. Kids just playing. But these are not little kids resolving life playing. These are kids doing malicious things, and that is not tolerated. That's not tolerated. That attitude and that behavior won't be tolerated. But he said, but thou shalt fear thy God. And so we infer here that if you behave in those ways to people that are disadvantaged or people that are physically challenged or in some way lacking normal capacity or whatever, he said, but that shall fear the Lord thy God. And so it communicates to me that when I behave like that, I'm not respecting God. I'm not being respectful and fearing God. When you read fear the Lord, it's not terrified fear. It's respect the Lord. And when you treat God's creation and you treat other people like that, God takes it personally. You're treating someone like that that's made in the image of God. And so what this produces is a caring, supportive, productive, protective culture. It should be. Church ought to be the safest place in the world. I hear all kinds of things about church. And you can go online and read things about this church and about the bald-headed preacher. At any given time, you can find all kind of interesting things online. But I don't go out there much, and I don't pay much attention to all that. It's just a bunch of blah, 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 blah. And a vast wasteland where you can spend a lot of your time and your life in needless pursuits, empty pursuits. But the church should be the safest place in the world. We trust the people of God. We love the people of God. And tonight, we're not going to do one of those exercises, but we could, one of those exercises where you fall back and everybody catches you and all that. Not because I thought it would go wrong or anything. I just, because I know you would catch your brother or your sister. We just want to throw our backs out of joint or anything, catching you. But I've found that the church is faithful and reliable. And I've found the qualities that are associated with holiness to be associated with the people of God. And I am, yes, I am incurably optimistic, but I love the church. I trust the church. I'm glad to be a part of the church. I don't have anything negative to say about the church of the living God. Praise God. And in the New Testament, Paul says this, "And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Kindness is a quality that's associated with holiness. You know, so a lot of times when you talk about holiness, people think about the externals and about the rules and regulations and statutes and all that. And that's a part of it. But true holiness has more to do with the internals than it has to do with the externals. And that's something that we need to really to work on, because you can be a nasty, nasty individual and have all of your externals in line. The Pharisees in the time of Jesus were murderous, and they were hateful. And Paul was going up and down in the earth killing people, and stood and held the coats of people that crushed the head of a young man named Stephen with rocks. I mean, that's a barbaric crowd of people far from God. Far from God. And so we want to have the outside right, but we want to have the inside right. And if I had to choose regarding you, I'd rather your inside be right. We can work on your outside. If your inside's right, you'll be responsive to instruction about your outside. But if your outside's right and your inside is bitter and sour and it's malignant, it's going to be hard to turn that ship around. I mean, really hard to turn that around. You got some deep and serious problems. Okay, so here's what Peter says. According as his divine power hath given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Isn't that neat that God's already given us everything that we need? Some of you sit here tonight and you think you're in need of something, but you're not. God's already given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. Do you believe that? The Word of God says it. Everything you need is already in your account with God. Through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great precious promises, that by these you might be the partakers of the divine nature. We're talking about holiness. Holiness is of the nature of God. The essence of holiness flows to us from God. And here the New Testament writer is saying that it's the will of God, and God's made all sorts of preparation that you might be partakers of the divine nature, that you might absorb or be the being filled with the divine nature. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust, there's some things you got to withdraw from: separation unto God, separation from the world. And besides this, giving all diligence. And here he's going to talk to us about the process. Remember, it's an event where you receive salvation, you receive holiness, but it's also a process by which you grow. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance or self-control, to temperance patience, to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. At the end of the process, we're learning to walk in love. Love is the greatest two commandments: love God vertically, love people horizontally. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So these two things should be present in a culture that is oriented toward holiness. You should find a high level of kindness. You should find a high level of demonstrated love in that fellowship. People doing things for one another, being there for one another, close-knit bonds of affection and love and caring. I find the church to be just that way. I'm always impressed by the way the church serves one another and ministers to one another. Somebody say praise God. Praise God. So in regard to this, God takes it personally when you are hard and unresponsive or malicious toward his people. In Matthew 25, in the parable of the sheep and the goats, "For I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me." And then shall the righteous answer him, saying, "Lord, when saw we thee and hungered and fed thee, or thirsty," and they don't have a clue, they don't know when this happened, "or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw thee we sick, or we saw thee sick or in prison and came unto thee?" And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of these, the least of my brethren, you have done it unto me." And the converse was true also. And so God takes it personally when we defraud someone that he loves, when we are hostile or malicious to someone that he cares about. God takes it personally. And he said, "You have done this unto me." And when he's talking to the goats, he says, "And as you neglected these things, you have not done this unto me." And so the converse is true. So I want to be responsive to all of these ideas. This is what holiness looks like. This is what a culture of holiness looks like. I want people to be able to walk in this house and feel the closeness, the camaraderie, the kindness. I want them to feel the authenticity, the genuineness. We want them to feel the presence of God, but God's presence is attracted to that that is holy. God dwelled before in the Holy of Holies, and God dwells in his people who are holy. But we can lose the presence as Israel lost the presence of God, and as individuals can lose the presence of God by behaving in ways that are not consistent with God's word. And so we want people to be able to walk in, feel that. It is so compelling, and it will lead them to the altar. It'll lead them to repentance. They'll be baptized in his name. They'll receive the Holy Ghost. I believe that. There's a huge conversation in the Apostolic Church today. It is literally in convulsion. There's so much discussion about it, and there is a movement drawing away from the old things, the traditional things associated with apostolic churches and holiness. And one of the premise is that they feel like holiness, the discussion of holiness, the experience of holiness actually drives people away and is in some way offensive to people and will be a deterrent to their coming to God. In those groups, you also have a discussion about worship and how overt worship is offensive and hard to explain and turns people away. And maybe you want to have services that they are accustomed to and they feel at home in and that they can relate to. So that whole discussion wants you to become a Baptist church or a Methodist church, or wants you to dial it down so the sinner walks in and says, "Okay, everybody's sinners, I feel comfortable." They walk in looking like the world, and the church looks like the world, so then they feel comfortable. That is not the plan of God. God's plan is always confrontational. God's plan is always setting apart his people. Somebody say praise God. And so we simply be what the Word of God has called us to be, and don't overthink the thing. When hungry people come and they feel the presence of God and they are impacted by a culture of holiness, they'll be drawn to the things of God. And if there's a filtering that takes place at the door or in the service, there is a filtering process that takes place all the way through the journey of living for God. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but not many people make it to the end. Sunday morning, I asked the first theology class, how many people out of the first generation made it into the promised land? It doesn't take you but a second. There were two, and there were 600,000 of an age that could have gone to war. And only Joshua and Caleb made it into the land of promise. There is a filtering process that is constant. It's always going on. But if you've got a made up mind, you can be there in the end when the dust is settled. When they were young men, they said, we can go now. We can take the land now. We can enter in today. And they urged the people to go. And after 40 years wandering with those unbelievers in the wilderness, Caleb said, now, Lord, give me my mountain. He said, I had to wait 40 years for these eggheads to die. But now he's 80 years old and he's got as much strength as he had when he was 40. You know what? You live for God with all of your heart. You might be in really good shape when you get old. Not that any of you are old. But living for God makes you look better, makes you stronger, makes you healthier. I'm serious. It worked for Moses. It worked for Joshua and Caleb. There's something about that. I think it adds to you. I can't prove this. I think it adds to your longevity and your general health the more you immerse yourself in the Spirit and speak in tongues. I really do. I think it's good for you. It's better than your daily vitamins. Somebody say praise the Lord. Holiness is truth. And holiness doesn't slander. And holiness doesn't gossip. 19 and 16. This chapter is about holiness. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. That last phrase means if your neighbor's in trouble, help them. Don't watch them get hurt or bleed and not do something about it. Be helpful. Be a good neighbor. And then in Proverbs 6, to go with this, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. All of those things have to do with how we interact with the people of God, and that we have a culture of integrity and kindness and honesty, and all of these things that God hates have to do with how you conduct your interpersonal business in the church. Now, I think it's important for us to do it outside the church also, but it's especially true inside the church. So no gossip, no talebearer. When you are a gossip and you are a talebearer, you are not holy. I don't care how you're dressed. Your tongue has gotten the best of you, and you've lost your standard of holiness because your tongue is in the way. It's so long you've tangled your feet up on it, and you're falling all around. And the old preacher said, we need to get that tongue on the altar. But then he said, I don't know if our altar is long enough. Holiness has to do with the second commandment. This is Leviticus 7:19 and verse 17. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thy heart. Thou shalt in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Can't hate your brother. And if your neighbor is out of line, you need to go to him and tell him about his problem and try to help him and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. That's where that second greatest commandment comes from, and it's nestled in this conversation about holiness. Holiness is about doing unto others as you'd have them do unto you. It's about loving others like God loves us all. So all of the grudges and hard feelings and animosities, none of that is consistent with holiness, and you can't be holy and keep that trash in your heart. So how long have you been mad at him? I've been mad at him for 40 years. Well, you need to pray through and get right with God. I am right with God. I'm a holy child of God. Well, no, you're not. You've got cancer in your heart. You're full of toxins. And you've got to pray through, and you've got to forgive, and you've got to let that go. Do you realize that unforgiveness is like just a drop when it starts, but it turns bitter really quick, and then it'll flood your system, and everything you are will be bitter before you're done. And you can't have fun, and you can't have love, and it sullies every good thing in your life. That's a drag. That's a terrible way to live. Nobody wants to live like that. Better to come and get it out at the altar. And go to that person. I don't care what they've done. Forgive them and get on with your life. You're not hurting them by carrying that bitterness around. You're killing yourself. Praise God. So a culture of holiness is a culture of forgiveness and kindness and love. And we don't carry grudges. And we don't harbor hard things in our hearts against others. But we forgive them because that's what we would want them to do to us. In an atmosphere that's dominated by true or biblical holiness, there's a palpable sweetness about it. I've been in a lot of churches, and sometimes you just walk in. I feel it in this church. There's a sweetness about the presence of God. I like it when church is over and everybody's gone and we're locking up or we're turning out lights and all. And sometimes I'll just come sit on a pew and just kind of bask in the, some people call it the afterglow. I don't know. I think that's a charismatic term. But it is really like that. It's just like God has passed through and left all kinds of good stuff. If you could see in the spirit and see what it is. But there's a sweetness associated with the people of God. And don't look to the left or the right. You may not think about that person as sweet. And some of you may take umbrage at being thought of as being sweet. But the Lord is sweet and sweet to us. And that comes to us by his spirit. The church is a place of safety. It's a high trust environment. And here's what the psalmist says. Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It's like the precious ointment upon the head. When we get these holiness things down right on the inside, there's an anointing that is associated with that. There's an anointing that comes to us when we have harmony and unity in the body of God's church. It's like the precious ointment that ran upon the head, that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garment. It covered him as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. When we walk in these things and we're kind to one another and forgiving and supportive, and we have this this culture of holiness, there is an anointing, and there God has commanded the blessing forevermore. So the external holiness is important, and we've had almost without any variance, the same standard from the storefront all the way down here. It's been over 32 years now, and we've been teaching the same standard. For some, we are probably kind of considered middle of the road. For others, we are probably considered conservative. But we have been the same for these 32 years. I'm happy to be a part of the Church of the Living God, and I'm happy to be a part of a holiness family of God. Now, the external holiness is important, and we teach our children that. We raise them up in it. We enforce it. We have platform standards. We have standards for Sunday school teachers and for people that are involved in public ministry. And we hold people to that. We don't do it in a very hard or harsh or difficult way, but we try to be compassionate and kind and gentle when we're dealing with people about things regarding holiness. But here's what Jesus said about the internal and external business of holiness. Matthew 23, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess." So he says, you guys have it on the outside. You've got all of the whole, give me the list of holiness standards. They've got it, and they're doing it all. But he said, inside, they're full of extortion and excess. They have unbridled appetites, and they are treating other people in a malicious way. "Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter." So Jesus counsels us, clean the inside first. Don't ever let this become a religion to you. Don't ever let this become a form and a traditional pattern to you, and you lose the sweetness and the light and the goodness and the moving of His Spirit and all of the things that come with that. Don't ever let it become like the worst thing I can imagine is being involved with an old, hard-hearted, hard-headed, Pharisaistical holiness crowd that had it right on the outside, and they were just a mean bag of snakes on the inside. He said, "You're blind Pharisees, clean first that which is within." So Jesus's response is to clean the inside first, that the outside of them may be clean also. Because here's the rub. You can have it right on the outside, but if you're wrong on the inside, he said both the inside and the outside are clean, because God rejects the sacrifice that you're making on the outside if your inside is corrupted. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like unto whited sepulchres," or tombs, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are full within of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." He said, you got it right on the outside, but you're dead on the inside. And even so, you also are outwardly, you appear outwardly to be righteous to men, but within you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So his advice is to clean the inside first. So, and that informs us, that helps us when we're dealing with new people and we have you in a Bible study. I can be in your house for a year and never mention holiness to you. You can sit here on the pew and be a part of this fellowship and just love everybody, and we can love on you and everything, and I won't ever mention holiness to you unless we're in a teaching scenario, in a Bible study, or unless it comes up and you say, I want to teach Sunday school. And I'll say, well, here's the criteria for that. And you got to meet the criteria. Now you're upping your game. You want to be involved. You want to touch somebody's little kid and try to be an example to them. Well, now you got to step up to the standard. And we're not afraid of telling you that. I'm just saying, I'd rather get you in a place where we can clean the inside first, and then we'll get the outside straightened up. Praise God. Let's stand and give God a little praise and magnify His name tonight. Mighty God, we praise You. And we worship You, and we lift You, and we magnify You. Thankful, oh God, for all Your goodness and every mercy and all Your blessings. God, help us to please You. Help us, God, to walk in Your ways and Your holiness. Praise God. Praise God. It is so good to be with you on a Wednesday night in the middle of summer. Do you believe in summertime revival? I really do. I'm waiting. I prayed through in a summertime revival, and I'm just geared toward that. And I've been looking for a summertime revival for 32 years. Maybe this year is going to be the year. Do you know what it looked like when we walked in? We were a bunch of hippie freaks. We walked in the back, and the church, this was like a revival night, and they were about as sparse as this. It was. They didn't have a lot of people coming to church. But we walked in, and we were walking in, and that hair was just shagging from side to side. My wife had her little jeans on, and we were just kids of the 60s and 70s, and walked in the back, and nobody could have told, nobody knew that between August and December, they're going to have 100 people get the Holy Ghost and get baptized in Jesus' name. And within a couple of years, that church was going to double. I'm just telling you what can happen when somebody walks in the back and the plate is set and the atmosphere is right and the people are praying and things are conducive to revival. I feel that in this place. I'm expecting that. I'm expecting that. God, bring us the... Bring us all of those folks that you already see and you know, but we've never met. Bring them into the house. Praise God. God bless you. Love on one another and bless somebody before you leave the house tonight.